All right, take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16 and also James chapter 1. Judges 16 and then James chapter 1. First off, we're going to look at James chapter 1, starting verse number 12, read down to verse number 16. Bible said this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now that is the Bible truth about sin. But there's an illustration I'm going to look at this morning. It's a standard illustration that preachers use because it's true. And you can't probably preach a better message on this subject maybe than you can from this verse. Look at Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And this is a part of the story of Samson. And you remember the story of Samson in your Bible, and you remember Samson and Delilah. You remember Samson and the lion, and the different stories that accompany his history. Judges 16 and verse 21 really gives sort of the end of Samson's life. It's almost at the end of it. Look at Judges 16 and verse number 21. The Bible said this, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. We ask, God, that you might help us, Lord, this day as we read from the Word of God, as we preach from the Word of God. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit would take the words that are used and said and preached from this pulpit today and help someone today. God, I pray that you might give victory to someone here this morning that needs it, give encouragement to those that need it, give a rebuke to those who need that. We pray, God, most of all, you might be glorified and the church might be edified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to preach to you this morning on the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. James chapter 1 tells you that lust conceives and it becomes sin, and then sin leads to death. That's LSD in the Bible. Amen. LSD will kill you. And spiritual LSD will kill you as well. And so lust leads to sin. Sin leads to death. Sin kills is what it's saying there in the Bible. That's the consequence. The ultimate consequence of sin is that you die. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. So it leads to death. Now, what is sin? Someone wrote this and said, man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it a defect, God calls it a disgrace. Man calls it an error, God calls it enmity. Man calls it a fascination, God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity, God calls it iniquity. Man calls it liberty, God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a mistake, God calls it madness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a weakness, God calls it willful and wicked disobedience. That's sin. Now, that's a subject that's not preached much about anymore these days. We talk about sin in general terms a lot of times. And to the modern-day American and the modern-day Christian in America, sin is probably, stepping on a bug, cutting down a tree, driving a fossil fuel car instead of getting an electric car. That's the modern-day sins of the world according to the church today. You pick up the spiritual wisdom of Pope Francis, and I'll guarantee that's what's in there. I know because I read it last night at Barnes & Noble. Amen? That's what he said. That's their concept of sin. It's all these sins against the environment and things like that. But never personal sin that people have to account for. This morning I was listening to some station. They were playing Christmas music on the television there. And they had a guy singing a song about Christmas cheer and how, not Christmas cheer, but about Christmas. And one of the lines, it's an old hymn or a Christmas song. And it said something about Christ came and, you know, to die because of the sin of mankind. And I looked to see who it was singing. It was Tony Bennett. I guarantee he was having a cocktail after he sang that song and recorded it. Amen. Singing about Christ coming to the world for the sin of mankind. And he goes out and commits sin afterwards with his martini and his friends, amen? Telling his dirty jokes and stuff. So anyhow, people don't really want to confront sin as it is, especially in their own lives. But God calls sin, sin, and there's consequences to sin. Now in the Bible, there's four definitions given for sin in the Scriptures. One is this. Romans says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is, if you don't have faith and you don't believe what God says, then you're calling God a liar, and that is a sin. That's a sin to make God to be a liar by denying His Word. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 1 John 3:4, we talked about in Sunday school, the transgression of the law is sin. That is, you break God's commandments. You break the Ten Commandments. You know what you've done? You've sinned against God. You break the commandments of God. The laws that God laid down, you have committed sin by transgressing those laws. Not knowing what you ought to do that's right. Right is a sin. The Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the book of James. So if you don't do what you know is right to do, then that's a sin against God. And then 1 John 5:17 pretty much sums it up by saying this, all unrighteousness is sin. That is, if it's not right, it's sinful. Amen? So what is sin? Anything that's not right is sin. Just mark it down. Now, sin had a cause. Adam, back in the garden, sinned against God by disobeying His Word. And then sin has a cure, and that cure was a blood atonement. And that blood atonement was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. But sin also has its consequences, and that is, it leads to death and destruction. And Christ had to die for our sins because the wage of sin is death, and somebody had to die for your sins. Either you die for your sins and pay for them yourself in hell for eternity, or you accept the payment that Jesus Christ made for you by His death on the cross. Amen? That's what you do. But now, when we look at Samson, we're going to see the end results of a sinful life. The end results of a sinful life. We're going to see the consequences of sin in the life of a real individual here. And we have to realize that Samson was a saved man, although he lived for himself rather than God most of the time. We know from the Scriptures that Samson was a strong man, and at times he was a Spirit-anointed man, but mostly he was a selfish man and consequently a sinful man. Even though he was a saved man, we find him over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, mentioned as one of the heroes of faith. So we know he made it, amen? He was a saved man. He was a believer. But look at Judges chapter 13. Go back just a couple of pages, a page or two there. Look at Judges chapter 13. Samson, by the way, started off right. That's what we're going to see here. He started off right. Look at Judges 13, verse 24 and 25. And the woman, that's his mother, bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. It says there he was born to this woman. He was born into the nation of Israel. He grew. The Lord blessed him. And we know he was a saved man, so he believed in the Lord. And verse 25 says there were times in his life that the Spirit of God moved upon him and used him in a great and a mighty way. And the book of Judges tells us that. What that means is that God can take a selfish, sinful Christian who's a carnal Christian and maybe use them once in a while. But Judges records that Samson, one of the judges, one of the freedom fighters, if you will, of Israel, was a man that God used on occasion and at times, and He used him in great and mighty ways, but he still had his faults, his failures, and his sins. And even though God used him, he wound up a mess. And God may use you once in a while, even if you are a backslidden carnal believer, but it's going to cost you in the end. You're going to wind up a mess before it's over with if you don't quit your sinning today, amen? We read in the book of Judges here, and I'll just read you. I won't give you the references, but as we study this, I find there's some things about Samson that the Bible tells us about his character, about his deeds, about the way he acted, the way he lived. We find in the book of Judges that Samson was a liar. We find that he was a covenant breaker. He broke the Nazarite vows that he made before God. He was disobedient to his parents, and he was rebellious to their authority. He went out and married a woman they didn't want him to marry, just to spite them. He was vengeful, and he was vindictive toward his enemies. He did what we might call overkill, what he did. He was unequally yoked to a heathen wife, and then he lost her. He was a whoremonger, had a one-night stand with a harlot in Judges chapter 16. And then he was a lover of pleasures more than a lover of God. And Judges 16 tells a story about him and Delilah and what happened there. And then Samson also eventually committed suicide in this very chapter. That's the end of his life. Samson is a man who wallowed in sin. And in the text, we're going to see what this sin did to him. Verse 21, read again. The Bible says this. And of course, what happened here is this. He was deceived by Delilah, and being deceived by her, she turned him over to the Philistines, who were looking for him and had a price on his head, and they captured him, and they put him into captivity, and then they eventually, it led to his death. But look at verse 21. This is what kind of a situation he wound up in because of his sin. The Philistines took him, that's the enemies of God, and they put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. That's the end of his life before he commits suicide and dies. Amen? That's what takes place. So now I want to speak to you this morning, Ann, on this subject. What are the consequences of continuing in sin? What are the consequences if you or I continue in sin? Well, they're not going to be any different than what they were for Samson. Samson, again, is a Bible illustration of what takes place when you and I get involved in sin, continue in sin, won't repent of that sin, and keep sinning against God. It leads to three things. First, let me say this. Sin will blind you. He said there in verse 21, the Philistines did what? They put out his eyes. So one of the consequences of sin is blindness. It's blindness. Sin will blind you. They put his eyes out with a red-hot iron poker. They literally melted his eyeballs out of their sockets is what they did. That's pretty grotesque, isn't it? But that's what they did to him. And that's what they did to him because of his problems were self-inflicted. Let me say that. They were self-inflicted. Samson brought this stuff upon himself. If you find yourself in a bind, you want to be able to pray to God and know you've got a clear heart and a clear conscience before God if you get in that kind of situation. Samson did not have a clear conscience, I'll guarantee you. But anyway, sin, the consequences of it, is blindness. And here we find that it blinded him. Sin will blind you to what's true and righteous. Sin will obscure the light of truth. It'll conceal, it'll hide the truth that you can't, so that you can't see the truth. It'll deceive you about its true character and intentions, and sin will lead you down the path of destruction. You say, I don't believe that. That's because you've been blinded by sin. Amen? Amen? If you don't see that, it's because you've been blinded. And many a person has been blinded by sin, and they're blind today by it. Proverbs 14:12, the Bible said, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You go your own way, you go your own sinful way, your own selfish way, your own rebellious way, your own disobedient way like Samson did, the end of that path is death. You say, we're all going to die. I like what smokers say. Hey, if it don't get me, something else will. Hey, but you might live longer, live better if you didn't, amen? Especially if you're a Christian. But you know what? The end thereof are the ways of death. After he was blinded, the Bible said he was brought down in that verse. He was brought down to Gaza. Brought down. You know what sin does? It always brings you down in life, and it will always cost you a high price. And it did him. It cost him his sight. You read about Jonah in his book, and the Bible tells us how Jonah ran from the will of God. And when he did that, he began a downhill slide in his life. The Bible says he went down to Joppa. The Bible says he went down into the belly of the ship. The Bible says he went down into the bottom of the ship. The Bible says he went down into the raging sea. The Bible says he went down into the whale's belly. The Bible says he went down to the bottom of the sea. And then the Bible says he went down to hell itself. Hey, Jonah went down, 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 down. And here, Samson goes down to Gaza. And if you continue in sin, rebelling against God, I'll tell you which direction you're going. You're going down, down, down. That's where you're going. The old saying is, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it will blind you. Proverbs chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse 18 and 19. It says, the path of the just is as the shining light. Are you on that path? Are you on the path of the just this morning? Of those that are saved and born again and living for God? The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But he says, the way of the wicked is its darkness. They know not at what they stumble. You look at people that are lost, they're blind to the truth, they're blind to the gospel, they're blind to their own situation. You take Christian people that don't live for God and they continue in sin, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be blinded too. They're going to be blinded to what's going on around them as well. And they're going to know not, they know not at what they stumble, amen? They know not at what they stumble. And you see these people walk around all the time. They're bumping into this, bumping over that. They're tripping over this and tripping over that. Wondering what in the world's going on. They have no clue, no direction. They're disoriented in life, and they're saved people. They're double-minded. They're unstable in all their ways, and they're blind to the direction they're going. And it's the way of the wicked, of a saved man who's not living right. You take a person, whether saved or not, lost, Christian or non-Christian, they're going to be blinded to truth if they continue in sin, and they're going to be doomed to walk in darkness the rest of their days. I remember hearing the story about these high school boys, and they were freshmen in high school, and they were going out to have some fun, but it ended in regret. What took place was this. They went out three-wheeling back in the days of three-wheelers, and they were playing with their BB guns. Not a good idea, but it's fun. Amen. Let's play with some BB guns. They go to play with the BB guns. They started shooting each other in the legs. Well, one of the BBs ricocheted and hit one boy in the eye. They went to the doctor, and when they got there, they lied about what happened and what was wrong, but the doctor eventually figured it out because the Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. And he found the BB in this young boy's eye, and they had to surgically remove his eyeball because of that. He was just playing around. He said, was that a sin to go play around with a BB gun? It probably wasn't a sin, I guess, unless mom and daddy told him, you know, don't be going out there and shooting each other with your BB guns. They said, let's just have a little bit of fun. We'll just play a little bit. We'll play around the edges a little bit. We're not going to shoot each other in the head, but we'll just shoot the leg. And one ricocheted off. Can you believe that? Physics and geometry, man. It'll mess you up every time, amen? And so they shoot one another, and one of them gets hit in the eye, loses his eyeball, loses half his sight. He goes blind. Why? Because he just did something stupid, amen? You know it's stupid to sin? It's stupid to disobey the Bible. It's stupid to disobey your parents. It's just dumb. And this kid's living with it today because of that. A story in Memphis about 12, 13 years ago, there were some boys fooling around with a BB gun, and they were playing around with it too, and no doubt they were told, hey, if anybody's got any sense knows you don't shoot each other with a BB gun, amen? You just don't do that. You got any sense, right? You don't point a loaded gun of any kind at anybody unless you plan to shoot them, amen? You just don't do it. And yet these kids are doing it. Why? Because they're stupid, dumb little kids. All right? That's what they do. That's why they need a mom and daddy to take care of them and keep an eye on them. Amen? And maybe don't buy them the BB gun. Amen? But anyway, they got a BB gun. They're out there playing around with it. One of them accidentally got shot in the eye. And the pellet entered his brain, and he died. Just playing around with it. Just playing around. You say, well, it don't happen to everybody. Happened to him. Could happen to you. That kid didn't think it was going to happen to him. You know why? Because everybody thinks they're special. Everybody thinks they're an exception to the rule. Everybody thinks that that'll apply to me. Well, hey, it does. And it may apply to you in a personal way someday if you keep messing around with sin. John Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley, wrote this about sin. What is sin? Here's her definition of sin, a great definition. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, or takes away the relish of spiritual things, or increases the authority of your body over your mind, or obscures your vision of God, that is sin. That's one of the best definitions I've ever read about sin. You think about that again. Whatever obscures your vision of God, increases the authority of your body over your mind, takes away your relish of spiritual things, that is sin. That is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. You know what sin does? It leads to blindness. That's one of the consequences. It'll blind you to the fact and the truth of your condition. Not only that, but the consequence of sin, number two, is this, bondage. Bondage. The Bible said that the Philistines took him, they put out his eyes, and then it says they bound him with fetters of brass. They bound him with fetters of brass. They chained his hands, his wrists, and they shackled his feet. And brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. And here he's being judged. And he's being bound because of his sin. Sin will blind you. Sin will also bind you. It leads to bondage. Sin will put you in bondage. Sin will get a grip on you. After you commit a sin, you come under its control. Think about that for a minute. You know how people get addicted? Because they come under the control of something outside of themselves. And you know what sin does? It'll get a hold of you, and if you yield yourself to it, and if you commit sin, you come under its control just that much more. You become a slave to your sinful lust and your ungodly habits. And what you once thought you could handle, now it's got a handle on you. Sin leads to bondage. It leads to bondage. Jesus said this, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." If you commit sin, you are the servant of sin. And you ought to be the servant of Jesus Christ if you're a born-again believer. But Samson here, even though he's a believer, became a servant of sin because he sinned and he came under its control. You have a choice to serve God or to serve sin. You have a choice. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. This is what Paul said. He said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Paul said this to the believer. He said, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, he said, sin is not going to have dominion over you. It's not going to run you. It's not going to control you. At least it ought not to anyway. He said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. In other words, he said, just because we're under grace now, not under the law, doesn't mean that we can go out and live like the devil if we want to. You're not under the law for justification. You're under grace. That doesn't mean because you're saved by grace you can go out and live like the devil now. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you go live a sinful life. He said, God forbid. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So you got a choice. You can either live for God or you can live for yourself. You can serve God or you can serve the devil. That's your choice as a child of God still. Sin and its merchants, the Bible tells us, they promise liberty, but they actually put you in bondage. They put you in bondage. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, chapter 2 says this. And by the way, you can turn to it if you want to. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19 says this. Matter of fact, you can turn to anything I quote this morning if you like to do that. Amen. You can turn the Bible in your page in your Bible if you like to do that. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. That is, here's these people that are corrupt themselves. They're wicked themselves. They're evil themselves. And yet they say, you know what? We're going to promise you liberty, man. You can have freedom. That's what the world wants. They want freedom from righteousness is what they want. They don't want any rules. They don't want any restrictions whatsoever. But yet the Bible lays out rules and restrictions. And the fact is, if you don't have boundaries in your life, you will be a mess. Amen? You'll be a mess. You got to have discipline. You got to have boundaries. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. They promise liberty, but they put you in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. That might be a believer or someone who has had some superficial knowledge of Christianity, and they believed in the Lord, they've believed in Christ, they may have even trusted Him as Savior at some point, but they're again entangled in the things of the world, and it says there they're overcome by them, and the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. Sin offers pleasure for a price, and that is servitude. Sin and the devil requires and demands slavery and loyalty on your part if you want to participate in sin. But he don't tell you that on the front end. He tells you that on the back end when it's too late. Let me say this. There are some gateway sins. As a gateway sin is a sin that opens the door to more sins. When you sin the first time, it makes it easier to sin the second time. People don't become full-blown drunks, junkies, thieves, porn addicts, or pathological liars overnight. Usually the devil introduces you to little sins, then the bigger sins, just like a drug dealer does, till the next thing you know, man, you're overcome, you're overwhelmed by this sin or sins that you've participated in and gotten into, and you can't, it won't let go of you. It won't let go of you. And you can't get loose. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. It says there that your own sins and iniquities are going to get a hold on you, and you're going to be holden with the cords of your sins. You think about how that you take a piece of twine or thread or something, you wrap around your finger one time, right? Or around two fingers, right? Wrap around once, you can get it, you can break it apart. Two or three times, probably get it apart. Four or five times, a little harder. Six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. You can't get it loose. You can't break it loose. He says that's what sin does. What it does is sin once gets a hold of you. Twice, it gets that much more a hold of you. Three times, that much more, till it becomes a habit, and then you're wound and bound by that sin, and now you can't do anything about it. You're in trouble. Bob Jones Sr. said this one time. He said, the chains of sin are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. You think about that. You know why some folks have got some sin problems today? Now, sin is sin. And, you know, you can have sinful thoughts and you ought not to be doing that. Amen? You can say some sinful things and use some foul language. You ought not do that. You can do some sinful deeds that nobody knows about but you, and it's not really going to hurt many people outside of yourself, maybe a few close friends if they find out about it. But what happens is this. People get involved in some real sin. I'm not downplaying sin itself, just minor sins. But you know what? Some people have very, very tender conscience about sin. That's a good thing. And every little thing bothers them. And that's nothing wrong with that. But there's some people that got some real problems. They got problems with alcohol. They got problems with cigarettes. They got problems with dope. They got problems with prescription drugs. They got problems with mind-altering drugs. They got problems with marijuana. They got problems with fornication and pornography. They got some real problems, man. And you know where a lot of them started? When they was 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, when they were just a dumb kid. They gave into the peer pressure of those around them. And said, okay, I'll just start this. Start doing it. Smoking some dope, smoking some cigarettes, drinking some beer. And I'll just do that. When I'm a kid, I'm going to rebel. I shouldn't be doing it, but hey, everybody else does it. Hey, my sports athlete, my sports heroes do it. My rock star heroes do it. My movie star, they all do it. And look how they're doing. Yeah, look how Kim's doing this week, amen? How about Kim and Kanye? The big wedding. Amen? The big wedding 6 months ago. Hey, they were dating. Hey, they got pregnant. They had North. Amen? And then, hey, why don't we get married now? That's how they do it these days, right? I read that. I saw the day on the cover of the magazine, you know, Kim's tragedy. 6 months later, they're fighting over custody because they're getting divorced 6 months later. That's pretty dumb. These people got money, they got fame, they got all this stuff, and they're that dumb? Apparently so. They started that way when they were 15 years old. And that's where it starts. It starts when you're a teenager rebelling against your parents and against God. And you get involved in these things, and now it's 10, 15, 20, 30 years later, and you're still doing the same dumb stuff. And you're a Christian, born-again child of God. And you can't get victory over that stuff. It's ruining you, your health, your family, your testimony, and you can't quit. What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what it is. You're still rebelling. You're still disobedient. That's the problem. The problem is you can't, it's not that you can't quit, you won't repent. That's the problem. That's the problem. The change of sin are too weak to be felt. A young kid, young child, until it's too weak to be felt, until they're too strong to be broken. But the fact is, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, and you're saved, He is, you've got the power that's required and needed that can break that sinful habit. You don't need AA. You need some repentance. That's what you need. Another illustration. A snake handler from the Cleveland Zoo was in a local high school one time. He was demonstrating how to handle a python. And he took it to class, and the thing wrapped around him. He was demonstrating how they work and what they do. Well, the snake began to squeeze the handler. And the class thought it was planned, thought it was part of the exhibition, thought it was playful kidding between snake and handler, until they realized that in just in time that snake was literally squeezing his handler to death. That snake was thinking, hey, I'm out of the cage. I'm out of the aquarium. I'm out of the zoo. Man, it's freedom. The only thing between me and freedom is me and my handler. He thinks we're friends. We're not. Hey, sin's like a snake. It's not your friend. Not your friend. And so he began to squeeze the life out of him. And when they realized that's what happened, and they called someone, and they all got together and pulled him off, pulled the snake off the man, and saved him from that snake. There might be times when you find yourself in a bind because of your sin. And only God is going to be able to loosen the chains of that sin that binds you. And only God can liberate you and free you from the power of that sin. And you're going to need God's help. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 to 4 says this: For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, believers, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know how you get victory over sin? You walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. You walk according to the Spirit, not according to your flesh. You don't give in to your flesh. You resist the flesh. You fight against the flesh. And you let the Spirit of God, you yield your members, the Bible says, to the Spirit of God. That's what you do to get victory. Romans 6, verse 18 says this: Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When you got saved, God set you free from your sin. Not just sin that damns you to hell, but sin that will destroy your life. Amen? I mean, if God can't save you from the bottle or the pill or the whatever it is you're toking on, if He can't save you from that, hey, go find you another God. Amen? Turn Him in for somebody who can do something for you. Hey, it's not God's problem. It's not God's fault. It's not God's weakness. It's yours. It goes back to repentance of sin. We don't hear much about that these days. Hey, you know what? There's some things that I just think about 2 Chronicles chapter 7 the other day, where it says there, if my people, which are called by my name, will, I think it says, turn from their wicked ways and then pray unto me and this and that. You know what precedes prayer? Turning from your wicked ways. Sometimes praying ain't going to help you, buddy, sister. It's not going to do you a lick of good. I know people, you talk to people and they say, well, what can I do? Well, you need to pray. Hey, praying's not going to do some folks any good until they repent in their heart of their sin towards God. There's got to be some repentance taking place, some getting right with God, man, before that prayer's going to get answered. If you don't confess your sins and repent of them, get them right before God, God's not going to hear words you're saying. You can pray all you want to, you can cry all you want to, you can weep all you want to, but until you repent of your sin, it's not going to get any better. You got to repent and just quit, amen? Jesus said this: You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's the truth? It's right there. That's the truth. Amen. Thy word is truth. You know what Jesus said in his prayer in John 17? He prayed to the Father, and he said, you know what? He said, sanctify them, that's you all, through thy truth. And he said, thy word is truth. You want to get some help? You don't need the 12 steps. You need the book. I should get an amen on that. You need the truth, man. But thing is, most people don't really believe that. They just go through life and they really don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They don't really believe what it says is true. Hey, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you don't believe what this book says about you and your sin and getting victory over your sin, that is a sin because you don't believe it. Whatsoever is faith is sin. You got to do what's right. You got to believe what God says. Only Jesus Christ can set you free from your sin. You know what sin's going to do to you? You know what the consequence of sin is? It's blindness, it's bondage, and lastly, let me say this, it's bitterness. It's bitterness. Look at Judges 16 in verse 21. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes. There's the blindness, a consequence of sin. Brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. There's the bondage of sin. And he did grind in the prison house. Sin will blind you, it'll bind you. Sin will grind you to powder. It'll lead to blindness, it'll lead to bondage, it leads to bitterness in the end. Bitterness. The Bible said he did grind in the prison house. We talk about the daily grind, don't we? For some people, man, life is a bummer. All the time. And I'm talking about saved people, some of them. I mean, life is a drag, life is a bummer, life sucks, life is sorry, life is no good. I'll tell you why it is, because of sin. Your personal sin. Not just the concept of sin, not just the principle of sin, not just the, you know, that Christ died for our sins. Your sin. Christ died for your sins. You ever commit any sins? He died for those sins. And every time you commit that sin, you're just pounding that nail one more time into his hands and his feet. That's what you're doing. That's what sin did to Christ. That's what your sin did to Christ. That's what you do with your sins. You're responsible for his death. You're accountable to God for it. As a child of God, you ought not to want to sin to please the Lord and not to hurt your Savior. It leads to bitterness. Sin will grind you down until there's nothing left of you or your former self or life. You won't be the man you used to be, the woman you used to be. If you're a teenager and you get involved in sin and some deep sin and keep headed that way, you won't be the same person you are now 15 years from today. You'll be blinded in bondage and you'll be bitter. You'll be bitter. Some of you might be bitter today. If you're bitter, I'll tell you whose fault it is. It's your fault, buddy. It's your fault, sister. It's your fault. Ain't nobody else's fault. Can't blame nobody else but yourself. You know, sin will crush the peace, the love, and the joy out of your life. That's what sin will do. And Samson here is grinding in the prison house, but his sin was grinding on him. He's there because of what he did. He's there because of his own willful disobedience. That's why he's there. We can imagine Samson becoming bitter, getting mad at himself, mad at his enemies, mad at his circumstances, and ultimately mad at God. But it's his fault. I mean, here he is. His eyes been put out, man. That's going to be painful. Now he can't see anymore. Here he is bound with fetters of brass on his ankles and in his hands. And here he is with a strap and a harness over him, and he's grinding in the mill for the enemies of God here. And he's sitting there thinking, you know, don't you think he got mad? You know he got mad because when he had the opportunity, he pulled that house down on 5,000 Philistines and killed them all. And he didn't do it for the glory of God. I'll tell you why he did it. He's mad at them. It's revenge, man. Revenge. He's bitter. He hates them. Overkill. Because he hated them. Bitter. You know what bitterness will do to you? It'll cause you to hurt some people you love. It'll cause you to hurt other people that you just your friends. You'll hurt others around you that you don't even know you're having influence on. Because you're bitter. You're bitter. Samson was bitter. Bible said in Hebrews, today, harden not your hearts, but hear his voice, lest you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what sin will do? It'll deceive you and it will harden you. It'll make you hard, man. Hard. Proverbs chapter 14. Samson was a man who lived for himself and lived according to the flesh. And he was a backslider who paid the price of a sinful life. Romans 8:13 says this. He says, if you don't live after the Spirit, but you live after the flesh, you know what the Bible says? If you live after the flesh and not the Spirit, the Bible says ye shall die. You're going to die. Hey, there's some people this morning, maybe there's some things you're doing right now that you're involved in, that if you don't quit them today, they will kill you next year or 2 or 3 years down the road. And God will let it happen. You live after the flesh, you shall die. Maybe it'll take 20 years of suffering on your part, but it's going to kill you. There's people that have died 20 years before their time. Hey, people say, well, I'm just going to go when it's my time. No, you're not. You believe that, you don't believe the Bible. You believe that, you haven't read your Bible. You know you can die before your time. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes? You can die before your time if you're foolish too much. Overmuch foolish, overmuch wicked, you can die before your time. In other words, God may say, you know what? I got something for you to do. I want you to hang around this life, hang around this world, hang around the church, hang around your family and your grandkids until you're 75 or 80 or 85 years old. And because of your wickedness and your rebellion and your stupidity and your stubbornness, you're going to wind up dying 20 years before your time. And people are going to miss out on you because of your selfishness and your stubbornness. And you're going to give an account to God for it one day if you're saved. The Bible said the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That is, he's going to do his own thing. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, not the ways of God. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. What's a transgressor? One who breaks the law of God. One who disobeys the word of God. One who rebels. The way of transgressors is hard. That means it's difficult. You know what? There's a lot of folks out there having difficult times. Hard times. And they're having it's a hard road for them. And a lot of them, it's due to their own rebellion years ago. There's a lot of folks out on the street corner with a sign, living in the woods, under a bridge. You know why they're doing that for? Because they messed around with sin when they were 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 years of age. And never got over it. Never got an education, never got a job, never got in church, and now they're begging for money to buy a beer. Why? Because they're stupid, as well as sinful. And they're bitter. And a lot of folks are living in the suburbs, and they're bitter. They got a nice house and a good job and a nice car and some money in the bank and retirement waiting on them, and they're bitter. You know why? Because of sin. Sin. Their own sin. When you and I sin, our bodies literally become a prison house of sin, wherein we grind out our days and we pay the price of our sins. You know, God may not take you home next week or next month or next year. He may let you hang around and suffer for the next 20 years as a result of your sin. You might be paying for them in the flesh down here. You know what? God can and will forgive your sins in an instant, because of the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith and confession. But you know what? I'll tell you some things that won't forgive you of your sins. Your body won't forgive you of your sins. Won't forgive you. Sometimes your friends won't forgive you for your sins. Sometimes your family won't forgive you for your sins. So they're supposed to. Doesn't mean they're going to, though. You know what? Your physical health, your mental health, your emotional health, your spiritual health will suffer because of your personal sin. The Bible tells us that the face, because of sin, the face will harden. It'll get hard. The face testifies to sinful living. It testifies to sinful living. You look at some people when they're 15, 16 years old, they're fresh, they're innocent looking, they're young looking, they're vibrant looking. You see their pictures 30 years later, 40 years later, they still look the same. They probably were living right. You look at some other people, man, they're hard. Their face is all cragged, cracked. And it looks depressing. It looks bummed out. It looks bitter. And they're changed, man. Why? Because they weren't living right, many of them. Your face testifies to your living. Once it was said of a beautiful woman, after years of sin, they wrote and said about her, broken commandments were stamped all over her face. You ever seen somebody like that? See, ever seen some of these old Hollywood hags? They got crags that deep in their face, man. The men too, because they're living like the devil. And their face testifies to that, to their bitterness. Bitterness, according to the Bible, will spring up in your heart like a weed. It'll trouble you, and it will defile those around you. It just doesn't trouble you. It defiles people around you. That's what bitterness does. And bitterness is a result of sin. It's also a result of a bad response to things that come your way in life. Proverbs 14, verse 10 says this, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, even in laughter." There's lots of folks out there, they're laughing it up. They're partying it down. They're having a good old time. But you know what? Even in laughter, the Bible said, the heart knows his own bitterness. Deep down, they're bitter. Deep down, they're not happy. That's why they got to have the drink. That's why they got to have the toke. That's why they got to have the meal. That's what they got to have the bottle for. Why? Because they're not happy. And they're looking at all the wrong places. Amen? Sin may promise a lot, but it delivers little. And you'll always be worse off for your sin. Again, the Bible said the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You take Esau was a carnal believer, and he exchanged his spiritual heritage for worldly things. And he was looking at the short term, not the long term consequences. The old saying is, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Don't mess your life up today for the rest of your life just for a momentary pleasure that you want to participate in. Because that thing may turn into a lifelong bad habit. One saying is this, sin fascinates, then it assassinates. It thrills, and then it kills. Bob Jones Sr. again said this, sin never leaves a man in any better condition than when it found him. You won't be better off for it. And I close with this. The story goes that when Leonardo da Vinci was painting his famous Last Supper portrait, that he looked through the streets for a man to pose as a model for the face of Jesus Christ. This, of course, is back in, I believe, the 1400s. He was looking for a model to portray Jesus Christ in his painting. He discovered a young man that would do perfectly. And when he was done, da Vinci asked the young man his name. He said, "My name is Peter Bandinello." And da Vinci thanked Mr. Bandinello, paid him his money, paid him his fee, and the man left. Well, several years later, as he was still working on this portrait called The Last Supper, he needed another model to pose as the face of Judas Iscariot, the traitor. So he wanted to find the perfect face that would fit Judas, the traitor. A bitter face, a hard face, a criminal face, right? And so he goes through the streets of the city. He found a man, and he asked the man to come in and pose for him, and pose as Judas, and he did. And when he got done, da Vinci looked at the man, he said, "Thank you for posing as Judas. May I ask what your name is?" He says, "My name is Peter Bandinello. I posed for Christ the last time for you." Man, what a thing. What happened? Sin transformed this man from a man that looked like Jesus to a man that looked like Judas. Same man, but totally different. Because of sin, man, sin. A life of sin transformed that man from a handsome young man into an ugly wretch just a few short years later. So I close with this here. How do we apply this to our life? We've laid out the case that sin is bad. Sin will blind you, it'll bind you, it'll grind you. It'll lead to bondage, blindness, and bitterness. Now, you don't have to. People ain't got to stay that way. There's a remedy for that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it comes through you as a Christian yielding yourself to Christ. Yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. But it also involves repentance. So the invitation, I guess, would be simply put this. What sin is it that has got a hold of you? I mean, you might have some serious sin in your life today. You might have something that you've been dealing with for years that is really going to hurt you. It may be hurting you now. It may have already hurt you and some people you love. You know what you need to do? That's what you need to do. You need to quit your sin today. Not the principle of sin, not just how I'm going to quit sinning. No, if there's some specific thing, The Bible said, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. But whoso covereth them up and hideth them shall not. You know what you do when you go to God and you confess sins? You don't just confess generalities. You confess, Lord, this is what I have done. This is what I have committed. This is what I've been doing. This is what I've got a problem with, Lord, and I need some help with this thing right here. I want to repent of it. I want to confess it, but I just don't want to repent of it. I don't want to just confess it and get it forgiven. I want to get victory over this thing, and I want to forsake it. I want to quit it. So the invitation is this. If you have something in your heart and life today, now, maybe you don't want to come to this altar this morning because it might be embarrassing. If so, and God deals with you, you do what God wants you to do. But if you need to, or how are you going to do it, let me just say this. If there's some sin there that is really affecting you, that you know you've got to get victory over it, let me just say this. In your heart right now, and during this invitation, you tell God, I'm going to quit this sin today. I'm going to quit it today. Today it stops. Today I get victory over this thing. And so what you need to do is repent in your heart, resolve in your heart, and then go home and do what you need to do. Delete the stuff off your computer that you need to get rid of. Take that stuff out of the refrigerator that you need to get rid of and take it out, pour it down the sink, and throw the bottle in the trash can. Take those packs or whatever else you got to get rid of and get rid of them today. That's what you need to do. You know what Daniel said to the king back there in Daniel 4:27? He said this. I'll just read you part of the verse. He told him, he said, break off thy sins by righteousness. Break off thy sins. What you need to do? You need to make a break with some sin. Make a break with it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I find the more that I listen and more I hear, the more I counsel with folks and talk with folks, that the problem is not the Bible, it's not the church, it's not Christian people, it's the backslider in heart. That's the problem. That's the problem. And many times they put themselves over as being self-righteous and all-knowing, when in reality they're just a backslider in heart. Backslider in heart. And they got that way because they started getting away from God years ago. And I'll tell you this, if you're here this morning, you're a young person, and you're getting away from God, don't drift. Don't drift. Get your anchor out, throw it out, and anchor yourself in the Bible, in the church, in prayer, and in personal fellowship with Jesus Christ, and do not drift away from God. Because if you do, you're going to wind up blind to the truth. You're going to wind up in bitterness and bondage as time goes on. Just look around you. As you get older, you're going to see this kind of thing. You're going to see people. You're going to think, man, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Sin got a hold of them, and they didn't let go of sin themselves. And it changed them. Changed them for the worse. God doesn't want that for you. Sin is a killer. Sin's a killer. And people need to repent of sin. We all need to do that. We need to do it. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God you've given us. We thank you for the truths of it. Father, we've read this morning about the truth of sin. Father, it begins with lust and enticement. Lord, it leads to sin, and then it leads to death. It may be physical death. It may be spiritual death. It may be a death of our testimony, death of our family. It may be death of many a thing, Father, in our life. It may not be literal death, but God, sin kills. It destroys. It damages. And it ruins. And God, I pray, Father, this morning that we might have victory over sin. God, let us not come under bondage to it. Let us not commit sin and come under its control. God, every day we come into contact with sin. We have sinful thoughts. We might say some sinful things, maybe even do some sinful deeds. But God, some folks, Lord, have got some serious sin. Not that sin isn't serious in itself altogether, but Lord, some people have got some real problems, some real challenges, Lord, some things that are holding them back, holding them down. And Father, it's hurting them. And God, I pray this morning, if there's anything here, God, that needs to be confessed and gotten right with you, that God, folks will do it this morning. I pray, God, you might bring to mind anything, Lord, that we each might need to repent of this morning, or we might be able to have fellowship with you. And Lord, not just that, but God, to literally, Father, not just, Lord, to save our lives even, God, in many a case. And God, we just pray, Father, this morning for victory over sin in our lives. And for anyone here today, God, who, Father, is close to, Lord, Lord, ruin. I pray, God, for them that you might help them and halt them in their tracks, Father, before they get too far. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as she plays this morning. I hope that the Lord has used this today to help you. I try to say that I'm not going to preach anything that's going to hurt you. Hope it's going to help you. And by the grace of God, I'm not going to waste your time. I think we got to the point this morning. And I don't know what your situation might be that God's dealing with you about this morning. This is the message I felt that needed to be preached. And it may just be a message to inform you about some things. Maybe everybody in here is living for God. Maybe everybody in here has got victory over sin. Maybe everybody here is doing well. But I doubt that's really the case. Everyone here has got a problem. Everybody here has got something that hinders them, some more than others. And I just want to say this morning, I pray for you, and I pray for your well-being and your welfare spiritually, in your home, in your heart, in your family, in your place of work, in your church, in your community. I want God to bless you, and I want you to be a blessed Christian. Amen. But getting saved is not the end of it. We've got to live for the Lord. We've got to fellowship with Christ. We've got to fellowship with other believers. We've got to get in that book. We've got to fight this old flesh. This flesh loves sin. And there might be something in your life that's a particular sin that your flesh just loves to death, and it will love you to death. And you're going to get a hold of it by the grace of God. Now, if you need some counsel, if you need some help, need some prayer, let me know about that. I'll be glad to help in any way I can. Now, I don't know who this message applies to. When I preach, I try to preach in a way that God can use it to speak to you. I'm not going to point folks out because I don't know what's going on. I could be mistaken. I could have a wrong impression about things. But the Holy Spirit is the one that needs to convict. He's the one that needs to deal with you about some things. And again, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know where you stand with God right now about some things. But if there's some serious sin going on in your life that needs to be taken care of, my prayer is, and I'm sure it's your prayer just as well, is that you can get victory over it. Nobody wants to live life as a loser. Nobody wants to be under bondage. We want to be free, and you can be free from sin. It does not have to have control over you. The devil wants you to think that, but it does not. God's given us victory. Sin does not have to have dominion over us. It does not have to control us or run us. We can have victory. We can have victory through the Spirit of God as we yield to Him. But it begins with repentance. I'm going to let her play. I'm going to let you pray. For a few more moments before we dismiss, if you need to come to the altar or kneel at your pew or just bow your head there and talk to God in your pew, you do as you need to do, and I hope that you'll get some victory and get some help. Father in heaven, please bless the invitation. Bless each one here today, we pray in Christ's name. Heads bowed, eyes closed for a few more moments if you would. All right, amen. You can look this way. Appreciate everybody coming out this morning, and good to have our visitors today, amen. And the message I preached this morning, I felt a bit of a burden this morning to preach that message, and I hope that it helps you. I hope it'll encourage you. If you need a rebuke, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will use that, but I hope and pray that you'll get victory over whatever it might be that is affecting you and hurting you, if it is. Now, if you're good with God, praise God for that, amen. Praise the Lord for that. But if there's something that's getting you down and holding you down and got you in its grip, you need to get a hold of God, get a hold of some folks to help you pray, and get victory over it. You need to do that for the glory of God and for the sake of yourself, your family, and your friends. Amen? All right. Let's be dismissed in prayer. And again, we're going to give the ladies about 5 or 10 minutes, I suppose, to get everything ready in the back. They'll let us know when it's ready. Visitors, you get to go first in line back there. So if you can stay for lunch, we'd like for you to do that if you can. And you get to go first. Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer. And Brother Jimmy Bell, would you close us in prayer and ask God to bless the feed to follow?